And I'm sitting sort of crossways so that I can see the chart and point out things on the chart. But you've had that chart up through five sermons, and somebody's going to walk out of the door this morning and say, five sermons, you barely covered the chart. And of course that's true, you know. The chart covers the whole spiritual revelation of God down through the ages. And it is something that you could study and be concerned with all your life. It is a chart that deals with salvation. It is God's plan of salvation. It is not the history of the world. The chart really doesn't show the glory of the Babylonian Empire or the Persian Empire or the Greek Empire or the Roman Empire. It doesn't mark political greatness in the world or the achievements of man. But it involves the revelation of God with regard to salvation. It's a book about salvation. God creates the heavens and the earth, and he makes man in his own image. In Genesis chapter 1, he creates the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 2, he creates man. In Genesis 3, man sins. And the rest of the story is how God redeems man and brings him to glory. And that's what the Bible is about. The Bible is a book of redemption. There's a lot of history in the Bible, but the history is not the important thing. A lot of geography, a lot of science in the Bible. But it is basically a book of redemption. God writes the book so that we can end up in heaven. And that is a worthwhile aim in our hearts. Now, I want to speak this morning about two testimonies. I want to speak about the testimony of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel begins with Abraham, and it's shown by this red line of the testimony of the nation of Israel. Here they're captured by the Babylonians, and here comes the Lord Jesus Christ into the history of Israel. And at that time, of course, the nation of Israel does not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their king. The nation of Israel does not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their savior. And so after the Lord is crucified on the cross and goes to heaven, all of a sudden now in the world you have two testimonies. You have the continuation of the testimony of the nation of Israel, and you see it's continued right on past the rapture, through the tribulation, through the millennial period, and into the new earth. In other words, Israel ends up a redeemed nation. Israel ends up to the glory of God. Israel ends up testifying of the great salvation of God. But during this time in which we live, the testimony of Israel does not involve Jesus Christ. And if you have a testimony that does not involve Jesus Christ, then you have no testimony at all. If you don't give in your testimony the way for people to be saved and have their sins forgiven and come into the presence of God, you have really no testimony at all. And so during this time, here it's from, we live about 2,000 years from the crucifixion. And here we are then. We're doing this time. It's called the church age. And the church of Jesus Christ has a testimony. And the nation of Israel has a testimony. But at the coming of the Lord, for all those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the rapture where the believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord in heaven. But the nation of Israel is not caught up. You cannot be denying Jesus Christ and expect to be caught up in the rapture. And so after the rapture, you have the church in heaven and the testimony of Israel here upon the earth. But it is a testimony that does not include Jesus. And so these are very, very dark days for the world. The church is in the glory, and Israel is trying to find out who their Messiah is. Somewhere along this time, towards the end of the tribulation, somewhere just about the time the Lord Jesus Christ comes again to judge the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his whole church comes with him, Israel repents and is saved. We're going to spend some time about that this morning. And then as the Lord sets up his earthly kingdom, the millennium, Israel enters into that kingdom as a redeemed nation. And they will be the head and not the tail of all the nations. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reign from the temple, which is built in Zion, upon Mount Zion, in the nation of Israel. And Israel will play a key role in the millennium. And then after the millennium, when the Lord creates a new heaven and a new earth, Israel goes into the new earth. You know, if you notice in the Bible, the blessings that are concerned with the nation of Israel are always earthly. God does not promise heavenly blessings to Israel. He promises an earthly kingdom, and that will be fulfilled in the millennium. And then they go on to the new earth. When we speak about the church, the Lord says that these are a heavenly people, and they go from dwelling with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven at the time of the rapture, and then during the time of the millennium, the church is a heavenly people, but we will reign with Christ upon the earth, and we'll talk about that. And the future home of the church is the new heaven. So you have a new heaven and a new earth. And you know, Peter writes about these two in his last letter, 2 Peter, and the verses that Peter uses to describe this is that in the new heaven and the new earth, righteousness dwells. Righteousness dwells. As you look at this chart, you can sort of divide it into three verses come to mind. Here it is that death reigns, sin reigns, all the world awaits the salvation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the millennium, righteousness reigns. That is, that people will obey the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is in charge, seated upon the governmental throne in the millennium. But in the new heaven and the new earth, if you are a Christian, that eternal state that you get to, righteousness dwells. Righteousness dwells. And that's just going to be a wonderful, wonderful time indeed. Now the thing about the church is that as the church considers its testimony, it must learn from the testimony of Israel. Israel has a marvelous testimony from God, and they lose that testimony. And they sort of struggle in unbelief all through this period until finally they find it. And the church must not lose their testimony. And that is basically the heart of what I want to present to you this morning. Now, Israel is a nation created by God to be a testimony to all the world. When God starts with Adam, that's the whole world. There is no Jew or Gentile here. There's just Adam and the family of Adam. And God reveals himself to Adam. God revealed himself to Cain. God revealed himself to Abel. And people lived upon the earth, and God told them something about himself. But just like Adam, the family of Adam rejected the word of God, and God brought a flood right here upon the earth. And then God started all over again with a man by the name of Noah. And in Noah's time, there was no Jew or Gentile. There was no special nation that God had set up. It was just the whole world. And Noah is sort of like a second Adam. And you have Noah and his wife and Noah's three sons and their wives. And when God speaks to them, he's speaking to them about speaking to the whole world. But before the sons of Noah die, all the world is in idolatry again. And it is right here that God then chooses a different way. God says, I'm going to take a faithful man. That's Abraham. I'm going to choose a faithful man. Abraham was that faithful man. I'm going to make of him a great nation. And I am going to bless that nation and make that nation such an example in the world that when all the other nations see the glory of the nation of Israel, they will come to Israel and they will say, tell us about your God. And that is God's plan. And that's why all of a sudden now you have Jew and Gentile. You have the nation of Israel and the rest of the world. And God is going to reach out and elevate this nation with enormous blessing so that the world may be attracted to Israel, and through the attraction to Israel may be attracted to the God of Israel. And that's where we begin. If you turn to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, God chooses Abraham. The Bible says of Abraham, he was a faithful man, and this is what God says about Abraham. He says, Abraham is a man to whom I can make a promise and keep it. You know, God makes many promises in the Bible. But for the most part, because of our disobedience, we never see the fulfillment of the promise. Abraham was the kind of man that God could build a nation with. I can make a promise to Abraham, and he will remain faithful, and I will be able to keep that promise. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. This is God saving the world. This is step one as far as God saving the world. And I will bless you, Abraham, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. You see, the plan was not just to create a nation and just that nation is saved, but through the testimony of that nation, all the people of the world would be saved. So God establishes the Jews with every intention of saving the Gentiles. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, where God begins to explain more and more to Israel what his plan is from setting up that nation. Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Of course, the church doesn't come into being until after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is never mentioned in the Old Testament. We're dealing with God's way of salvation through the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord, he's writing to the nation of Israel. By the way, the nation of Israel, you know, he starts with Abraham. Abraham contributes one man to the nation of Israel. That was Isaac. That was it. Abraham, Isaac. Isaac contributes one man to the nation of Israel, and that was Jacob. And so the nation is called the nation of Jacob. But Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And so the nation bears the name of Israel. Abraham contributes one man. Isaac contributes one man. Jacob has 12 sons. And in those 12 sons, you begin to see the formation of a nation, the 12 tribes of Israel. Therefore, the nation bears the name of Jacob. And you remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel and God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Jacob means deceiver. Israel means a prince before God. So Jacob had an enormous change in his life. And in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, he's speaking then to this nation of Jacob, the nation from Abraham. Verse 1, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. See, that's what he's going to do. There's not going to be another nation that could compete with Israel. And all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves of your herd, the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction and flee from you in seven. And the blessing, the Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. And verse 9, the Lord will establish you as his holy people. See, that was God's plan. That they would be a holy people and an example to the world, as he promised you on oath. That is, God not only promised this to Abraham, but he swore to Abraham. God swears that he will do this on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the people on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. You see God's plan here. And the Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb and the young of your livestock and the crops of your ground and the land he swore. There's that word again. He swears he will do it to your forefathers. And the Lord will open the heavens and the storehouse of his bounty to send rain on your land in season and bless all the work of your hands. And you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail of all the nations. Now, we look at Israel today. We don't say Israel is the head of all the nations. As a matter of fact, the world counts Israel as not among the leading nations, but still a very important nation. You will be the head and not the tail if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord that I give you. You will always be at the top. I mean, this is terrific, isn't it? I mean, suppose you were an Israelite and you're listening to this from God. You will always be at the top and never at the bottom. You know, you look at Israel today and you say, what happened to all of this. See, if you say that and trace that, then you learn by leaps and bounds. What happened that all this came to naught? So God will bless the nation of Israel. Look at in the New Testament, the book of Romans. The book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul is writing about the nation of Israel. We'll begin reading with verse 4. Paul is describing the people of Israel. Well, Paul is a Jew. He knows all about Israel. Describing the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. God said to Israel, "You are my people." He didn't say that to any nation so far. He says to Israel, "You are my people, you are my sons." And theirs is the divine glory. God dwelt in glory in the midst of Israel. Israel builds a tabernacle. God fills it with glory. Israel builds a temple. God fills it with glory. There was not another nation in the world that had the glory of God in their midst. God gave them the covenants. God gave them the receiving of the law. He displayed his righteousness to them. God gave them the temple worship. He said, "This is the way I want you to come into the presence of God." The Romans are worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars. God is teaching the Israelites, "This is the way that man should come into my presence." And he gave them the promises. And then in verse 5, those are the patriarchs. They have the fathers. They can point back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But who can the nation of Greece point back to, or the nation of Rome point back to? They have the fathers, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. Now, the word Christ means Messiah. It's the same word as Messiah. It means the anointed one. And God says, and when the anointed one comes, he will come as a Jew. So here is Israel. They are enormously blessed by God. Enormously blessed by God. Incidentally, when it says the Christ, who is the ascended, who is the anointed one, when he comes, he, the one that is the Christ, he is the one who is God over all, forever praised. In other words, the Messiah, the Jew, is going to be the Lord himself. When the Lord comes to this earth to redeem the world, he's going to come as a Jew. So you can see the nation of Israel has these enormous, enormous blessings. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, and we can just see a little bit how these blessings were working out. The high point of the glory of Israel was the reign of Solomon. David was the greatest king, and David was the one who established the kingdom, and David was faithful before the Lord. But the zenith of the glory of Israel then came with Solomon as he constructed the temple. And look at 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 23. Just picture yourself, if you were a Gentile nation living in the world at that time, and here is the nation of Israel. You would certainly go to see the nation of Israel. Verse 23, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon. to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift. Articles of silver and gold and robes and weapons and spices and horses and mules. And Solomon accumulated chariots. And so look at verse 27. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. You know, I thought about that in preparing the message. All the countries of Europe had just come to Camp David, you know, for this meeting. Paramount among all the subjects is, how can we all keep from going bankrupt? And, you know, at the present time, now all the countries that are in NATO are meeting in the city of Chicago to decide how can we really defend ourselves from terrorism. Israel never had to worry about being bankrupt. If you're walking with the Lord, you don't worry about being bankrupt, and you don't worry about enemies because God is your protection. And it was just enormous, the blessings, and all the people came. It'd be a wonderful thing, you know, if you came to open this meeting, 11 o'clock Sunday morning, we're going to preach the gospel, and someone comes to unlock the doors at Kenilworth Chapel, and there's a line of people just stretching around the corner, saying, "Brother, we're waiting for you to open the doors. We want to come in and hear about the salvation that is preached in this building." And that's what happened with the nation of Israel. And we all know about the Queen of Sheba. She comes, and when she sees it, she says, "The half hath not been told me." Well, what happened to that? That certainly isn't the Israel we know today, is it? Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. We can take King Solomon as our example here. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. Israel's heart just went out to the things of the world. Instead of being pure, Israel is the wife of Jehovah. Instead of being pure before the Lord, they began to covet what they considered important in the world. And so he loved Pharaoh's daughter, married her, and the princess of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites. They were from the nations round about, which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You know, you often hear that he had 1,000 wives, you know. Solomon could say to his wife, "You're one in 1,000, you know. 1,000 wives. And his wives led him astray. And as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been." You know, if you are in the church and you are charged with a testimony to the world and you read these words, then you are learning by leaps and bounds. As you read how Israel comes down in stature before the Lord, then as the church, you say, "I don't want that to happen to the testimony of the church. I don't want that to happen." And so look at verse 7. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. You know, Mount Zion is a mountain, but it's one of the smaller mountains in the world. In the Bible, in one place, it's called a hill. And that's where the temple is built, and that's where the altar is. And the mountains around Jerusalem are all taller, and Solomon just put spaces for the goddess of Moab and the goddess of the Amorites and gave them select places. And as you come up to the top of Zion and you lay your gift upon the altar, if you just look up over there, there's a shrine to the god of Moab. And Solomon permitted that, and that greatly angered the Lord. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles is where Israel loses their testimony. God tolerates it and tolerates it and tolerates it, and finally he says, enough. Now, you don't ever want God to say to the church, it's enough. You're not really giving a true testimony of God. Now, he's not going to say that, because we know from the Bible that the church will continue, sometimes not in some wonderful way, but the church will continue with their testimony. But right here, Israel founded here, and right here is where God is going to deliver the whole nation into captivity to the Babylonians. And right here, Israel is going to lose all the shreds of their testimony to the world. Look at 2 Chronicles 36, verse 18. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again. God spoke to them through his prophets. He had pity on his people and on his dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God. You know, if the church gets to the place where they find fault with the preaching of the word of God, that's a sign that we are on the way down. They mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. God says, you're no longer fit to give a testimony for me. You know, the church rightly says, and we are the people of God, and rightly says, and we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and rightly says, we have the true word of God to give out. But with that great privilege, there is a great responsibility that the church really in their heart must be true to the Lord. And not just be worldly, following the things of the world, when at the same time we say that we are the people of God. And in verse 17, he brought against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword, and spared neither young man nor young woman. Verse 18, he carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king. Verse 19, they set fire to God's temple. I mean, how in the world could a godless people destroy the temple of God? How in the world would God permit that? They set fire to God's temple, broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. And from that time on, Israel never had a king reigning over them. Who was, for example, you have a king, here's King David, and here's Solomon, and here's the succession of kings. And of course, Israel's greatest king is yet to be born. His name is Jesus, and he's going to be born right about there. But right here, when they are captured by the Babylonians, they give up. There never would be a king who ruled over Israel from this time to this time. Not a king. Who was the king of the nation of Israel? Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And when the Persians overcame the Babylonians, they were ruled by the king of Persia. And when the Greeks defeated the Persians, they were ruled by the king of Greece. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is born, Israel is ruled by Rome, aren't they? They're ruled by the Caesars. Their ruler is a Roman by the name of Pontius Pilate. And they have been given a king whose name is Herod, who's not even a Jew at all, you know. No, Israel forfeits the right to a king here. And their testimony just becomes a shambles before the Lord. God is going to raise up a new testimony with the church. Here you have the letters to the seven churches, and this is spoken of as the church age. Look at the book of Hosea for a moment. So you turn to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. So Hosea comes right after Daniel. The book of Hosea, chapter 11. All of this that we're speaking about causes great pain to the heart of the Lord. I mean, you set up a nation which is to be an example to you. And that nation goes after the things of the world. Look at Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt I called my son, but the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals. They burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim, one of the tribes of Israel, to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. And I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Look at verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, and I will not devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. Israel has lost their testimony, but God will not destroy them. He will not destroy them. Look for a moment at Hosea chapter 2. And in verse 21, in that day I will respond, declares the Lord, I will respond to the skies. In verse 23, I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called who were not my people that had become Israel, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Look at chapter 3 and verse 4. It's a very important verse in the Bible because it describes the testimony of Israel today. Hosea chapter 3 verse 4. For the Israelites will live many days without a king or a prince, without a sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod, without a priesthood, or idol. And afterwards the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. And so Israel, forfeiting their testimony, will come in the last days and repent before the Lord, and God will forgive them and bless them. Meanwhile, the testimony from the Lord is given by the church. By the church. At this moment, you have two testimonies in the world. You have the testimony of the church and the testimony of Israel. Israel's testimony is true. Israel's testimony is true. Israel's testimony is there is one God, and he created the heavens and the earth, and he made man in his own image, and he revealed himself to Abraham and Isaac and Moses and David, and he showed us the Ten Commandments and all of his law, and he is the God that we worship. But there's not a word about Jesus in that. Jesus has come. The Son of God has come to die for the sins of the world. And when he comes, as far as Israel is concerned, they reject him. And so whatever your testimony is, it is no testimony if it is not built around the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of the church is that Jesus Christ died for our sin. Look for a moment at the book of Romans in the New Testament. The book of Romans in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he's speaking about Israel. This is Romans chapter 10. And in verse 8, Paul is saying, what is the word that we preach today? What does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. It is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Verse 9, Romans 10, verse 9. If ever there was a verse in the Bible that you want to get straight, it's Romans 10, verse 9, that Paul says, this is what we preach, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. See, Israel doesn't say that today. Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And the scripture says, everyone who trusts in him will not be put to shame. And there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord over all and richly blesses all who call on him. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When I came in, I was reading your bulletin, you know, the back part of your bulletin, and the testimony of what goes out from this chapel. And this is your second sentence of your testimony. The forgiveness of sins and redemption are obtained through faith alone in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. And then two sentences down, we present Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin and judgment. Israel will clearly say, there is one God. He created the heavens and the earth. He was the one who revealed himself to Abraham and Moses and David. But they do not mention salvation in Jesus Christ. With regard to Kenilworth Chapel, you cannot come into this place and get out of this place without somebody saying to you, Jesus has died for your sins, right? I mean, I don't care what the name of the message is, what the subject you've assigned to your speaker is, somewhere in that message he is going to say, and God sent his Son into the world to die for our sins. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, Jesus is your Lord. Now, the church maintains that testimony. And if the church is familiar with the downfall of Israel, then the main point that comes to the church is we cannot be effective if we are worldly. If we sow to the things of the world, if we go down that same path of Israel, then we weaken our testimony. There will be a time when the Lord will come for his church, and we rise to meet him in the air. Israel does not rise to meet him in the air. Israel does not believe in Jesus at the moment. Then you enter this period of great tribulation. The testimony of the church is in heaven. Is in heaven. And Israel is still searching for their Redeemer, for their Messiah. And so what is the testimony here? Satan uses this time to present the Antichrist, who rules over all the earth and teaches men about the evil thoughts of Satan. Somewhere in this time, Israel resists the Antichrist. They're not proclaiming Jesus, but they're saying the Antichrist is wrong. He's not the God of Abraham. He's not the God of Isaac. And Israel will resist the Antichrist, and several nations will follow Israel as an example to resist the Antichrist. And when the Lord comes, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord comes as a man. The Lord comes with the marks of Calvary in his hands. You know, when somebody looks at that man who comes from heaven, there's not going to be a doubt in their mind who that man is. And for the world will have rejected him, crucified him back here. But when Israel sees the coming of the Lord, they will respond to him. Turn with me, and this will be the last thought that I'll present. The book of Zechariah. Zechariah is the second last book in the Old Testament, so just start from the back of the Old Testament and turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. Now, you know, here the word spirit is in a small case. A spirit of grace and supplication, but it's footnoted in your Bible. And just drop your eye to the footnote. It is, or the spirit of supplication. That's brethren teaching. It is the Holy Spirit, that there's coming a time when God will pour out the Holy Spirit on the nation of Israel. A Christian says, wait a minute, you've got to be a believer in Jesus Christ to receive the Holy Spirit. Exactly. Exactly. And Israel will become a believer in Jesus Christ. I will pour out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly as one grieves for a firstborn son. There is going to be one day in the future of Israel when Jesus Christ comes. He comes to fight the battle of Armageddon, when all the world sees that he's the one who, with those marks in his hands, they're going to say, we've rejected him once and we will reject him again. Right? That's the battle of Armageddon. It's all the armies of the world against the Lord Jesus. Who's going to win that fight, do you think? The Lord is going to win that fight. And all the people will be against him. But when Israel sees this one, that God will open their hearts and they will say, my God, it's been Jesus all my life. It's been Jesus all this time. God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem us. And that should be the testimony that we have been preaching. And there will be a great sorrow
not a sorrow that they're lost, the sorrow connected with their salvation, but a great sorrow. Zechariah, it would be as if a man had an only son, and that son was taken from him by death, and the sorrow of that father. And Israel will say, we have resisted him for hundreds and hundreds of years, and all the time he has been the one who would redeem us. Look at Zechariah chapter 13 for a moment. It's the next chapter, verse 6. Someone will ask him, what are these wounds on your body? And he will answer, the Lord will answer, I was given these wounds at the house of my friends. At the house of my friends. God is so merciful. He is so gracious. And when Israel turns to the Lord at that time, God will receive them. And Israel goes into the millennium as a redeemed nation. And when Jesus Christ comes, he makes his worldly headquarters in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, in the temple that will be built there. At the moment, there's a mosque there. That's a minor problem for the Lord Jesus. The temple is going to be built there, and the word of the Lord will go forth to all the nations. And in Isaiah 2, that is the time when that verse is fulfilled, the nation shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They will not learn about war anymore. The United Nations has that as their motto, but the verse is not going to be satisfied until the Lord Jesus Christ rules. Meanwhile, it is the church that has the testimony. It is the church that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, you can't have a testimony if you don't say Jesus. And believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Can we look to the Lord? Our precious Heavenly Father, we just thank thee.